If you will now, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm number 32. Psalm number 32. This is a Psalm of David. In our responsive reading, we dealt with Psalm 51, also a Psalm of David. You'll notice as we read this Psalm that there are a lot of similarities, and both of them, to some extent, deal with the time when he had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Let us give close attention now to God's word. A maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. May God bless to us this portion of his holy word. Lord, hear us now as we pray to you. Take this feeble instrument and use it to proclaim your word. Grant that your people shall be edified by its proclamation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, what makes you happy? How about it, children? Did you get the present that you really wanted at Christmas time? Did that make you happy? Was it an American doll you girls got, was it? Or maybe some clothes for the American doll? Or maybe some of you boys got one of those new games that they come out with all the time for your iPad. Maybe it was the parents who were happy because they saw all the relatives again and the friends that they hadn't seen for quite a while. You know, we're not so concerned about presents anymore, are we? But it's nice to see and talk with our friends and our relatives. So it is that we give thanks. And maybe some of you are giving thanks because you have health insurance. Huh? Some of you are concerned because you don't. I know. But oh, how wonderful it is. Yes, and shouts of joy. Huh? You ever shout for joy? Maybe when you go to a baseball game or a football game and your team won, you shout for joy. Maybe you go to Seattle Symphony and hear either the Messiah or listen to Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, and you stand up and say, "Bravo!" You ever get that excited? Anyway, you get that interested and that concerned? Are you all very glum? Just sit there and take life as it comes. Huh? Well, in this psalm, David tells us that we ought to be happy. The word at the start is blessed, but that can also be translated happy. That we ought to be happy. And at the end, he tells us that we ought to shout for joy. We ought to get excited. Well, what is it that David tells us that we ought to get excited about? Well, first of all, that the Lord forgives us for their sins. Secondly, for the fact that the Lord is near us. And thirdly, that the Lord teaches us. That's what we ought to be excited about. Well, we start out by saying here that this is a teaching psalm of David. He's trying to teach us from a lesson that he learned, and we all know what that lesson was when he sinned grievously against God. Happy is the one whose transgression is lifted up, whose sin is covered. Yes, transgression is a violation of the law of God. And the violation of the law of God, you want it lifted off your back. It's a heavy weight. When you go against God's law and you realize what you've done, it is like putting a yoke on your shoulders and plowing a field. It's heavy. It weighs you down. But David said, you're happy when that load is lifted up off your shoulders. It's gone. You're happy when that sin you've committed is covered up. You can't cover it up, as he says later on. When you try to cover it up, you are not successful. It's only God who can cover it. Only Jesus' blood that covers our sins. Remember Noah? He got drunk, huh? And he was lying there naked. And what did his two sons do? His two sons took a blanket and covered him up to cover up his nakedness, to cover up the results of his sin. Well, we want that sin removed and covered up, don't we? It bothers us. It's a barrier between us and the other people around. Oh, how we want that sin removed. We want people to think well of us, don't we? Well, when that sin is there, you can't think very well of you, especially if you're in the midst of that sin, but it's God who covers up that sin. It is covered by the blood of Christ, and it's removed from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken away our sins. And furthermore, he says in verse 2, happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. That's imputes his sin, gives his sin so that it is there and it's going to be punished. And interestingly, it's this very passage that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 4. He says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes this passage, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." You see, he recognizes that the fulfillment of what David viewed looking forward is found in Jesus Christ. That God takes what we have done, our sin, and puts it on Jesus. That Jesus goes to the cross and bears the punishment that is due to us. And that in turn, God does not count that sin against us, but in turn counts righteousness that is found in Christ. He is fully righteous. He's done all that the law requires. And that righteousness, which is his, now becomes ours. That was what makes you happy. And that at least should make you happy. Does it? Or do you take it for granted? Say, oh yeah, I sinned. Okay, the Lord forgives me. I think too often we take it for granted. We want to just forget that sin's around and just push it aside, huh? No. You have to remember that it took God's one and only Son coming to this earth in human flesh and dying on a cruel, miserable cross for us. And then think about it, that's how much God loves us. Well, you know, there's a process that David had to go through for that sin having been removed. And that process is spoken of in verses 3 and 4. "For when I kept silence, my bones wasted away." When he didn't confess that sin, when he kept it inside, it affected him physically. It's as if he were in the thralls of death. "Through my roaring," is the term in Hebrew, "through my roaring all day long." You see, that sin was just there, bringing up a huge noise and telling you again and again, "You sinned, you sinned, you sinned." And as it tells you again and again and again, you can't escape it. Your conscience is bothering you. You don't want to talk about it. You just push it down. But you can. And that, you know, is a marvelous way of seeing that we are made in God's image and that God's truth about his law is written on our heart. We can't escape it. Some people whose conscience is seared, oh, they go away and say, oh, so what about it? I'm like the mayor in Toronto. Have you been watching that crazy guy in the news? Well, you know, he gets drunk, he has drugs, he admits it, and everything's fine. You wondered what happened to his conscience. Didn't his conscience bother him a little bit about that? Oh, yeah. At first it did. But you see, you push it down long enough, and somehow you convince yourself that that's not true. But David, you see, couldn't do that. It was a roaring lion inside of him, convulsing his body, taking his whole being, and making him useless. You know the feeling? You kick yourself for saying, why in the world did I do that? That was so stupid. Done that, have you? Well, that's what David was doing. Until he comes to verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He took it all away. God forgave him of his sin. By faith in Jesus Christ, he looking forward and we looking back. Yes, there it is. God forgave him his sin. Does that make you happy? Does it really? Does it get your emotions? The roaring lion is gone. You turned it over to God. You didn't try to cover it up. You gave it to God, the Father, who in his Son Jesus covered it up for you. Huh? Yeah. If you really stop to think about it, there is happiness. Huh? The lion's gone. Peace has come again. You're reconciled to God. Isn't that wonderful? Are you excited about that? You ever tell your neighbor about it? You ever shout for joy about it? Well, now that is true, and therefore, as he says in verse 6, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. At a time when you may be found. When can God be found? When was he found by David? At a time when he had sinned. He found God was right there, huh? God was working with him. God was talking to him. God made that lion roar inside of him. But that's not the way we usually think of it, is it? We think when we sin that God is far away, that he hates us, that he wants nothing to do with us. Don't we think that way? But we shouldn't think that way. That's the time when God is close to us. Why do you think God let David look down off his balcony and see Bathsheba down there? Why did he invite Bathsheba over? Why did he have an adulterous relationship with her? Why did he kill her husband? Why did God allow him to do that? We pray, lead us not into temptation, Lord. And why? Why did not God restrain him from doing that? You ever think about that? He could have. He surely does that with us, doesn't he, on occasions? He doesn't allow us to get into the point where we make gross sins like that? Okay, let's ask this question. You ever read the genealogy of Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus? In that genealogy, of course, which is along the male line, there are four women mentioned. Remember who they were? Tamar is mentioned. She's the one who became a prostitute in order to get Judah to have intercourse with her, to do what his biblical duty was. And then there is Rahab. She was a Gentile, Canaanite harlot. And then there was Ruth, a who was a Moabite and not a part of the Jewish nation. And then there was Bathsheba. Those are the four ladies that are mentioned there. Those are the four, not the righteous women, not Sarah, not others, but those four. And in fact, when it gets to Bathsheba, God doesn't even use her name. It says, the wife of Uriah, whom he murdered. Why? Why? Remember the time that Jesus had supper with Levi, the tax collector? And all of the leaders of the Jews complained and said, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he eat with these people? They are outcasts. They don't belong in his presence. Oh, really? What did Jesus answer them? The record being in all three of the synoptic gospels. What does Jesus answer them? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God's presence is most real in our lives when we sin. Because he came for sinners. Not that sinners should remain in their sins, but that sinners should be brought to repentance, and through repentance and faith, brought to God himself. You see, those who think they're righteous, who haven't really wrestled with their sin, who don't realize that we were conceived and born in sin, as David says, who don't realize that sin, having come into the world, dominates this world. It's the devil's world. It's a dark world and not a world of light. And therefore, they don't realize that. It's only those who realize they are sinners that God wants to be with. And his presence is with them. Are you ready to rejoice yet? Are you ready to shout yet? And notice what he does also with that presence. He said, surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. You see, when you admit your sin and you're open about it with God and you rely upon Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then you see God is there with you. He's there, he surrounds you, he protects you. There are great waters that come, flood waters like at the great flood. When those waters come, he protects you, he takes care of you. He doesn't leave you, he's with you. Isn't that amazing? He's with you when you sin. He's with you when troubles come. He is the one who surrounds you with his presence. My. And it, as he surrounds you with his presence, there are shouts of deliverance. You know, when an army is victorious, they get out there and raise their weapons and shout because they've had victory. Well, you in the presence of God have victory in Jesus Christ. You have victory over sin, over death, over hell, over all the problems of this life You have had that victory in Christ. He is victorious, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. Do you celebrate that victory? Do you shout as well? Or are you one that kind of keeps your faith to yourself and you don't want to offend anybody? That's not the way it goes. David learned the hard way. He learned the hard way by violating the sixth and the seventh commandment. But he learned. He learned. And now God is with him, always with him. Do you feel that presence of God? You realize it? Is it important to you? Maybe you have distance from other people. Other people don't want to deal with you. But do you have the Lord near you? That's something to shout about, isn't it? There's something else to shout about. The third thing, he says, I will instruct you, verse 8, and teach you in the way you should go. He will teach you. In other words, you are prone to go against God. You're prone to do the wrong thing by nature. You are born that way. But he is dwelling in you. He's always with you. And he will teach you how to do things right. He will give you wisdom is a better translation, for I will instruct you. He'll give you wisdom. You think you're not too wise? You make stupid mistakes? Well, you know, he'll give you wisdom. He will teach you. Yeah, notice what else. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. In other words, he's always looking at you. He's right there. It's like your mother was always right around the corner, right? And had her eye upon you. What you doing over there anyway, huh? Well, that's the way the Lord is. He's always got his eye upon you to help you to go in the right direction. He isn't far away. He's right there with you to teach you and to train you. And then he tells you, don't be like the horse or the mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle. In other words, don't be stubborn as a mule. Huh? They say Dutchmen are stubborn. Huh? All people are stubborn. I know the Dutchmen don't have a corner on it. My first congregation was all Irish. And they were even more stubborn than Dutchmen. We're all stubborn. But you got a bit and bridle on you. Who do you think's got a hold of the reins? Huh? You are stubborn and you want to turn aside and you make mistakes and God is right there holding on to those reins. Huh? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing how he does those things? God is intimate in our life. He's right there. And so it says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. You see? You have God's love upon you. That's the hesed. I don't know whether Rob has told you about it. I mention it quite often in my congregation. Hesed is the word, huh? And interesting, like in verse 6, the word godly is hasid. In other words, who practices love. That's what the word is. God loves you. And you in turn love him. And your relationship is dominated by love. Jesus had something to say about that, didn't he? The first and the great commandment, and the second like unto it. Of course he did. And you want to be loved. We all want to be loved. And our parents maybe didn't love us as we ought. And maybe our spouses don't. And maybe our parents don't. And maybe our children don't. But God does. He loves you with an everlasting love. And it's a love that generates love on your part. And so, David concludes with three statements about rejoicing, and they accumulate. Rejoice, he says. Shout joy. And thirdly, cry out with joy. He goes to a crescendo of rejoicing. So how are you looking forward to the new year? You can look around you. You can hear all the bad things that are being told about Obamacare and about the government and about this and about that. But are you keeping your eyes on Jesus? Huh? Are you? Are you keeping your eyes on Jesus? If you do, then you have something to cry out in joy about. Amen. Oh Lord, how wonderful you are. Don't let us take you in a perfunctory way. Help us, because we know our sin and know the seriousness of it. Help us to know you and all of your joy, all of your desire to be with sinners, to forgive sinners, to make your presence known to them, to guide them, to lead them, to teach them, to be with them always. And that's the way you're going to treat us. Lord, help us to rejoice in Jesus and to rely on him alone. Amen.